We are in Revelation chapter 16 this morning. Sort of continuing a series that we're doing on Sunday mornings, looking at last day prophecies. The Bible has much to say about last day prophecy. And so we're doing our best to understand it. We can't understand all of it, but there's a lot that we can't understand. And this morning we'll be in Revelation chapter 16. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, we ask as always that by your Spirit you would open our eyes. We know that your word is spiritually discerned. We believe that your word is your very word. These are your words that we read. And I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, you would help us to understand. Do your work, Lord, with your word this morning. Comfort, encourage, equip, warn. We desire to receive humbly from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you remember, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said concerning the last days that there would be wars and rumors of wars in the last days. The nation would rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So we know that the last days on planet Earth will be filled with war. Jesus predicted that. There are two major wars that we've already looked at that the Bible speaks about, which I believe will be fulfilled in the last days. Big time wars. The war of Gog and Magog, which we studied a couple weeks ago, and then the fall of Babylon, which we studied last week. Well, this morning we want to look at another war that will take place in the last days. We refer to it as Armageddon. And let there be no doubt about it, according to the Bible, Armageddon will be the mother of all wars. It will be the final world war. It will be the war that ends this age as we know it, that ends human history as we know it. So we want to look at Armageddon this morning. And understand that there are several things about this war that we can't know for certain. There is a lot of speculation about the War of Armageddon, but there are many things about this war that we can know for certain, that the Bible makes very clear. And this morning we're going to try to stick to what we know for sure about Armageddon and leave most of the speculation aside. Because there are some important principles that we can see about this final world war. Armageddon, that word, only shows up one time in the scripture. And it's here in our text at Revelation chapter 16. Look beginning with verse 12 of Revelation 16. It says, "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. And its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk marked naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." Now that is one thing that we can absolutely be certain of concerning Armageddon. We can be certain of the place. This war will take place on an actual place, at an actual region in the world, a place on the map. The Battle of Armageddon is named after the place which will serve as the epicenter of the battle. It says very clearly in verse 16, they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So, where is this place, Armageddon? Well, this word comes from the Hebrew. In the original Hebrew, Armageddon is Har, H-A-R, Megiddo. Har Megiddo. Literally means the hill or the mount of Megiddo. Megiddo is an actual city that's located in north central Israel, right there in the center of the northern part of Israel. You'll find Megiddo. Now, it used to be a thriving city. Today, it's in ruins, but it's there. The name Megiddo, interesting enough, means the place of troops, the place of multitudes. Some have the meaning as the place of slaughter. Megiddo. Picture in your mind, if you can, sort of a map of Israel, the Middle East. And you have Megiddo right here. 60 miles south of Megiddo, you have Jerusalem. On the west, I think from your perspective, I don't know if I got that right, you have the Mediterranean Sea. On the east, you have the border with Jordan. That's where Megiddo is. And Megiddo is located about halfway between Mount Carmel on the west and Mount Gilboa on the east in a triangular plain known as Esdraelon. The size of the plain is about 15 by 15 by 20 miles, and Megiddo sits right up looking over this triangular plain between these two mountain ranges. I've been there. It looks like a funnel. It looks like a chute. It's this natural corridor between the Holy Land and nations northeast of the Holy Land. Right there in that area. Interesting that there's another city very close to this plain, which, by the way, is really thought of as the fields of Armageddon. The field of Jezreel, the plain, that whole area. There's another city that's located 10 miles north of Megiddo, and that's the city called Nazareth. Anybody hear of Nazareth? Jesus grew up in Nazareth. He spent most of his life here on earth living in obscurity. He worked as a carpenter in Nazareth. And it's interesting that every day when Jesus was in Nazareth, he could look south, and there the fields of Armageddon would be stretched out before him. You know, it's been said that when Jesus Christ comes again, he'll be coming back to his old stomping grounds. Right in that area. So, it's an actual place. Now, I've had the privilege of going to Israel four times. I have stood at the top of Mount Carmel and looked at the fields of Armageddon. I've been on Mount Gilboa on the other side, and I've looked at the fields of Armageddon. I have walked around the city of Megiddo several times, standing on the ruins and looking out over the fields of Megiddo. I've seen it from Nazareth. It's a surreal experience to be looking upon that place with your own eyes. The Bible says so much is going to happen in that area. Now, by the way, this place, Armageddon, is already considered one of the most famous battlefields in all of history. You guys have heard of a military leader in history by the name of Napoleon? Y'all heard of him? Little short guy? One day he came to the fields of Armageddon, and Napoleon himself called this area, and I quote, the world's greatest natural battlefield. He referred to it as the cockpit of the world. There have been 200 key battles already fought in that area. From 1486 BC with Pharaoh Thutmose III to 1917 with Lord Allenby of the British. Decisive biblical battles have been fought there. Here also, battles have occurred between Egyptians and Assyrians, between Babylonians and Greeks, Seleucids and Ptolemies, between Romans and Arabs, between Crusaders and Turks, all fighting in this natural corridor that opens up right there in that very key place on the planet. So, we know where. We know that that battlefield is already famous. And we know that the last battle is going to take place there. Now, there's a second characteristic about Armageddon that we are absolutely sure of. There can be no doubt. And that is that it will involve all the nations of the world. At least all of the prominent nations of the world. It will be a world war. And we are told very clearly in this passage that the nations of the world, their militaries, will be drawn to Megiddo. They'll be gathered there. It talks about the kings of the earth, the kings of the world, and it says in verse 16, they're gathered them together to this place. So the nations of the world will be involved. They'll be gathered to this place. And there's going to be some factors in play that cause that to happen. Some natural things will be happening supernaturally. Verse 12 is a very curious verse. It says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. How many of you have heard of the Euphrates River? It's a famous river. It's an important river. It's about 1,800 miles long. It averages 30 feet deep. It's between 300 and 1,200 feet wide. In some spots, 3,400 feet. And here's what's really neat again. You look at Megiddo. And again, I don't know which perspective, I'll do it from my perspective. The Euphrates River starts way up here north in Turkey, travels southeast down through Syria, Iraq, eventually into Iraq. It goes parallel with the Tigris River. Then they join together and they dump into the Persian Gulf. And so, in ancient times, the Euphrates River was a natural border. It was a natural boundary that sort of separated the Holy Land from armies to the northeast of the Holy Land. Well, John in this vision sees that in the last days, the Euphrates River is going to be dried up completely, allowing the kings of the east to come into that corridor for this last war. Boundaries will be removed. Now, there are Bible scholars that believe that this will take place supernaturally. It will be an act of God, but others believe that it'll just be by man-made devices. You know, there are already dams on the Euphrates River that divert the water for irrigation purposes. There are times when there is little or no water in the Euphrates River right now. And one site manager of a dam right at the headwaters of the Euphrates River has quoted recently that it's true that we can stop the flow of water into Syria and Iraq for up to 8 months in order to regulate their political behavior. So, that river is important in prophecy. It will be dried up, and you can imagine even today if it's dried up, how easy huge armies can then just come straight down. Now, the kings of the east, who are these kings of the east? We can't be sure on that. I've seen at least 50 interpretations of who the kings of the east. You know what my take is? Anybody east. Anybody east of Israel and that Euphrates River. Countries like Iran, Iraq, Pakistan, China, India, Japan. Very, very possible in the end times, these cities, these kings will come down. They'll be drawn to that place. Now, there are other factors that are in play. Look at verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Have you ever pictured demons like frogs? I knew I didn't like frogs. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's his sidekick. It's sort of like an unholy trinity. They are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So we understand that in the last days, demons will be dispatched worldwide to deceive the leaders of the nations of the earth, to put it in their hearts, to put it in their minds, to bring them down to Megiddo. These demons will be whispering in their ears, go to Megiddo. Go to Megiddo. And these rulers will send their military, their troops, to that part of the earth. So understand, in the last days, many of the world leaders will be influenced by demons. I believe that many of them will even be demon-possessed. There will be a spiritual, satanic move that gathers the nations to that place. By the way, I think that would explain a lot of things in history. You know, the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world, little g. I always like to point that out, little g. And there is no question in my mind that Satan does influence world leaders. There's no question in mind that some world leaders have even been demon-possessed. I mean, how do you explain the atrocities of an Adolf Hitler? That has to be demonic. By the way, do you know that Satan is the ultimate anti-Semite? And he influences leaders, no doubt. So because of that, all these nations will be gathered. Now, I think there will be other factors in play. We've looked at other wars that will change the political landscape in the last days, the war of Gog and Magog, the fall of Babylon. There'll be all sorts of things changing, but one thing we know for sure, the nations of the earth will be converging at Megiddo, right in that area and in that region. Now, some of you might have a question. And it's a good question. It's a question that I had. That plane is only triangular and it's 15 by 15 by 20. Okay, how do you get the military of the world in that little area? You know, Revelation chapter 9 speaks about a 200 million man army from the east, which is in China, I believe. And you look at the other numbers and the control that the Antichrist seems to get, 200 million. And then there are other countries. Well, how do you get all of those bodies and all of that equipment in that small area? That little chute. Well, easy. That area is just the epicenter of a larger area. It's a chute, it's a key. There'll be representatives of all the nations there, military there. But the battle will take place over a much bigger area. And we know for sure exactly, the Bible tells us. The battlefield stretches from Megiddo on the north to Edom on the south, a distance of approximately 200 miles. It reaches from the Mediterranean Sea on the west to the hills of Moab on the east, a distance of almost 100 miles. It includes the valleys of Jehoshaphat and the plains of Esdraelon. And if you draw a boundary, if you draw on a map, this 200 mile by 100 mile region, and you pinpoint the very middle or very close to the middle of that region, and what city do you have right in the center of it all? Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the bullseye. Jerusalem is the target. And that, folks, leads to a third thing that we are certain about Armageddon, and that is Jerusalem will be the center of activity. The nations of the earth will be coming against Jerusalem. The fighting, the most intense fighting, will take place in Jerusalem. So all these nations are going to gather to that strategic location, parts of it, but there's going to be an attack from the north, south, east, and west on Jerusalem. Which, by the way, doesn't seem far-fetched right now, does it? Israel's already surrounded by nations that want to wipe them off the map. Now, the Bible teaches that they're all going to be there, they're going to gather, and there is going to be a war that begins. Fighting is going to begin, and it's going to be heated in Jerusalem. Zechariah the prophet, looking forward to this time, says this in Zechariah 14. I'm just going to read it to you. Listen carefully. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. It's the Lord speaking. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from that city. That's a sobering prediction. All these nations gather, the fighting begins, many people will be hurt in Jerusalem, but there will be a remnant. All this activity is directed, it seems, towards Jerusalem. Okay, another characteristic about this battle. I think it can be very clear from the pieces of prophecy and from the things that you read directly in the Bible that the Antichrist will have one ultimate objective in this battle of Armageddon. He's going to have this one ultimate goal. He has a reason for getting all of those nations and all of the firepower of the world in that area and everything directed against Jerusalem. He has a goal that he wants to accomplish. There's something he's trying to do. Now, how he gets all those nations there, that we don't really know how. I mean, what will draw the nations? Why do the nations want to gather there? How does the Antichrist get them all? What's in it for them? It seems that there are two possibilities, one possibility being that there's just an issue that happens between the coalition of the Antichrist and Jerusalem, and he calls the nations of the earth to join him against Jerusalem, very possible. But here's another possibility, and a lot of people think this is true. This is going to take place at the end of the seven-year tribulation period after there have been some pretty big wars. And a lot of people think that at the end of that tribulation period, some of the nations on this earth are going to get fed up with Antichrist's kingdom. And it's a possibility that there will be a rebellion. And so you have nations coming to Megiddo to meet the forces of the Antichrist, and Jerusalem is thrown in the mix. And you might say, well, why in the world then would the Antichrist send out frogs, demons, to gather these nations if they're just going to be against him? He has an ultimate objective. He wants to get all the nations in that area, friend or foe, to help him in his ultimate objective. And we know what his ultimate objective is. The Antichrist will want to destroy the people of God, the city of Jerusalem, and the king of Jerusalem. He will want to come against the Messiah of Israel. I believe the Antichrist knows that this is his final stand. I believe that he knows that King Jesus is coming. And I think in his twisted mind, he thinks that if he can get all the military of the power of the world in one area, that they're going to take out Jesus with guns. Gathering the military. Because you see in the prophecies that when Christ does return, the military and these kings fight against him, or try to fight, I should say. See, the beast, Satan, so desperately wants to be king. Even in the beginning, he said, I'll be like the Most High. And he wants to be king of this world. And quite frankly, he wants to be king of people's hearts. And ultimately, he wants to defeat the King of Kings. So the battle of Armageddon, you understand there's a lot of things going on, but ultimately, it is the decisive battle between the kingdom of hell and the returning Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I think it's funny that he thinks he can hurt Jesus with guns. I'm reminded of Psalm chapter 2 where it says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in places and cast away their cords from us. It says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And that leads to a fifth characteristic of the Battle of Armageddon that we know for absolutely certain. The war is going to begin. There's going to be fighting. But Jesus Christ himself is going to interrupt it. And this we know for certain. The battle of Armageddon will come to an abrupt end at the second coming of Jesus Christ, at his visible bodily return. When Christ comes again, he will take care of business. I want you to read it for yourself, how it's going to look. Just look over at Revelation chapter 19. And I want you to look at verse 11. Here's the vision of Christ's second coming. John says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That description of Jesus makes me want to fall on my face. Look at the power of our Savior. Look at His glory. And yes, yes, look at His wrath. Look at His holiness. Look at His justice. I see Jesus and in this picture, and I just want to stand, I just want to fall at His feet and say, why do you love me? Why have you saved me? Everything about Jesus. And think of the contrast. The first coming of Jesus compared to the second coming of Jesus. He blows your mind in both. Jesus in His first coming, look how humble. Born as a baby. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, light in a manger. Growing up in Nazareth. Obscurity as a carpenter. Think of Jesus. He said, I came to serve. Think of Jesus stooping down to wash dirty feet. Think of Jesus allowing Himself to be arrested. Think of Jesus allowing Himself to be beaten and mocked and ridiculed and put on a cross for the sins of the world. He came to save. And then look at Jesus when He comes again. In great, awesome power. That will be time to judge. That's when nations will be judged. That's when the Antichrist will be judged. And by the way, there will be judgment. And, however, He comes in power and glory to judge, but He's also coming to save. Because there will be many of His people there. And He will deliver them and save them. In fact, the Bible teaches that all Israel will be saved. All this takes place with this glorious coming. What it says in verse 17. It says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun. That's interesting. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. See, the Antichrist thinks it's a battle. God sees it as a supper for the birds. That you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Amen. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with the flesh. Now you see, that's why I don't like to refer to the Battle of Armageddon as a battle. I like to refer to it as the wipeout of Armageddon. Because when Christ comes, He will wipe them out. And He won't need any weapons. He will come, He will speak the word. He will destroy the forces of evil. And His people will be saved and delivered. And folks, that's how this age ends. Human history ends. Everything changes from that point on. Christ will come. He will defeat. The Bible teaches that He will set up a kingdom on this earth. A literal one. And those of us who belong to Him will reign and rule with him. And the world's going to be changed. And there's going to be peace. I can't wait for King Jesus to come and rule. I'm tired of all the leaders we have right now, especially in Washington. I'm ready for Jesus to come. Where are we in history? Are we getting close to that time? You look around and you see a lot of things really becoming clearer and clearer. I believe it's getting very close. I believe it's ready. It's time right now for us to be prepared. Amen? Now, I believe that Armageddon is that decisive battle at the end of that seven-year period, the tribulation period. Now, I also believe that Christ is coming for his church before that. That there will be the rapture of the church. So the rapture will take place before that seven-year tribulation period. But I'll tell you, we got a lot of signs in Scripture that point to what that seven-year tribulation will be like. Now, if we see a lot of those signs starting to converge, indicating that the seven-year tribulation is close, the rapture's closer than that. So we need to be ready. It's sort of like when you see the Christmas decorations come out. When you see the Christmas decorations come out, you know that Thanksgiving's near. Right? When you see the signs of the tribulation, you know that not only is the tribulation near, but the rapture is even closer. Are you ready? I want to close with just a couple of principles that just for something to, for you to think about, something that you can apply to your life. And I want to say this. I meant to say this a couple weeks ago, but we ran out of time, but I have a little time this morning. I believe it is very, very important for us as Christians to stand with Israel. I believe it's very important that we as Christians would support Israel. That we would pray for Israel. You know, we live in Texas, and remember that old saying, don't mess with Texas? I think as Christians, it should be don't mess with Israel. I think we should support them. I think we should pray for them. Why? Because of the promises that God has made to the nation of Israel. Way back in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham, Jesus said, the Lord said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And you see that repeated throughout. In the Old Testament, Israel is called the apple of God's eye. And we know very clearly from the Bible that God isn't through with Israel. That they will come back. That God will deliver them. God will save them. And you know what? If you're against Israel, then God's against you. So I personally want to be with Israel. Amen? And you see it in Scripture in the battle of the war of Gog and Magog. God defends Israel. You see Jesus Christ himself defending Jerusalem. The battle of Armageddon. So I would ask you as a Christian, pray for our Jewish brothers and sisters. Pray for Israel. Support them. Elect leaders who will support them. I get very antsy whenever our country seems to come against Israel. I mean, that gets me antsy. And I would say, don't believe all of the lying propaganda out there over the Palestinian-Israeli conflict. That's seeds. of the enemy to bring the world against Israel, which you see clearly prophesied. Now again, I am not anti-Palestinian. I'm not anti-Arab. I believe they need Jesus, don't you? Like we all need Jesus, and I know many that have come to Christ. But I do think that we should be pro-Israel. I think we should stand with Israel. Pray for them. Support them any way you can. By the way, just so you know, that's why I like to take tours to Israel. That's why as a pastor I've taken four groups to Israel. And I'd like to take another one at the end of next year. We're looking at November 2012. It's a way to support them. They get a lot of their financial support through tourism. And so I think it's a great way for us Americans to not only support them financially, but get one of the greatest biblical educations you'll ever get. One trip to Israel is like 3 years in a Bible college, according to several leaders. And I would agree after being there. You go there and you see the Bible. And folks, you see God's word at work. The second principle, and I want to close with this, and I think it's very important for all of us here to understand, that same, if you're a Christian, that same Jesus who destroys everything at Armageddon, that same all-powerful Jesus, he's your Jesus right now. He's yours. Look at his power. He will do what he says he will accomplish. Amen? Now, I know we look at Armageddon and we think, oh, how terrible, all the loss of life. And it is terrible, but you need to understand that there's also something really, really good about justice being served. And one of the things that I'm looking forward to the most is that when Jesus comes again, all of those wrongs are made right. All of those promises that he's made us will be fulfilled. That Jesus is your Jesus. Now you may sit here this morning and you may have some personal Armageddons that you're going through. You're sitting here and you're going through some very difficult times in your life. Maybe it's a relationship issue, a marriage problem. Maybe it's a tremendous financial issue. Maybe you're sitting here and you're a Christian and you're coming back to the Lord and you're wanting to follow him and you're wanting to get involved and you go forward and you're excited and you're getting hit. But all kinds of obstacles, and you sit here frustrated and you wonder, I want you to know that the Jesus of Armageddon is still your Jesus today. And you need to depend upon him. Hold on to him. Amen. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And every promise he's made, he will fulfill. Things can happen in this life that are very scary and are very sad. But we trust in a risen Savior, a victorious Savior, an all-powerful Savior. Hold on to him. You know, it says in the Old Testament, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's how we move. That's how we operate. And then also be ready. If you're here this morning and you have not received Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Jesus who wins Armageddon is not your Jesus till you receive the same Jesus who died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. You need to have your sins forgiven. You need to become his child. And then all of us who claim the name of Christ, we need to be ready and watchful. Time is short. Let's be good witnesses for him. Amen. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Father, we're grateful to know that your word is very clear, that you win, and really that you've already won. I pray for us as your people, Lord, that we would be strengthened in our faith. Make us strong. Make us like the Davids and the Jeremiahs and the Deborahs and the Esthers. Fill us with faith, courage. And Lord, I want to pray specifically for anyone here this morning who has never received you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received Christ. He's here to be your Savior. You have to open your heart, though, to him. If you've never received him, then I invite you to pray this prayer with me in the quietness of your heart. Just simply say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I surrender my life to you. Be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Bring me into your family. I place my faith and trust in you. Lord, quicken all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.